Darlene Diebler Rose was an American missionary during World War II to New Guinea. As the Japanese were coming across and spreading their forces across the Pacific, New Guinea was overtaken and she was put into a prison camp. She was there for 4 years. During that time, her husband, another missionary on the field with her, died. And as she is enduring 4 years in a Japanese prison camp, she said and prayed this, "Lord, I believe all that the Bible says. I do not need to feel you are near because your word says that you will never leave me nor forsake me." The challenge of her life was she felt like, where is God? How come I don't feel the closeness of God's presence while I'm here suffering, grieving a husband in a prison camp? Lord, where are you? Probably at some time in your life, all of you have asked a question similar to that. As you have faced the challenges of and trials of life, you've had those moments where you did not feel God's presence. You didn't feel that closeness that you had experienced so many other times before. And it was as if you're at this moment alone. But she said, "Lord, I don't have to feel it because I have faith to believe your promises and that you will never leave me nor forsake me." When we face troubling times, we can't live by feelings. We must live by faith. We live by faith in the character of God and the promises of his word. And that is exactly where Habakkuk is in Habakkuk chapter 2. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. As we're thinking about trusting God, and especially trusting God as we face troubling and troublesome times, just kind of walking through even this morning, just people, all of us going through different pages and different chapters of our story of life, and so many pages and so many chapters are filled with trials. We live in a fallen world. So how do we navigate that without growing cold and bitter and lifeless? Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to pick up reading in verse number 2. But remember that we've got a dialogue here. And in verse number 1, Habakkuk says, "I am going to stand here until God speaks." And then in verse number 2 of chapter 2, God speaks. "The Lord answered me, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith." That is the key verse in the book of Habakkuk, that last phrase. Pick up verse 5. "But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the people for himself." Now slide with me down to verse number 12. Verse number 12. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. Is it not from the Lord of armies that the peoples labor only to fuel the fire, and countries exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea." Now slide down with me to verse number 19. Woe to him who says to wood, wake up. This is an idol he's talking to. Wake up, or to mute stone, come alive. Can it teach? Look, it may be plated with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. With that, let's pray. God, would you speak today and challenge and change our hearts and make us people who focus our faith. And Lord, for those who are walking through trials and difficulties today, God, I pray that you would bring great encouragement through your word, through your truth, through your spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. The book of Habakkuk is an interesting book, but the key thought is that the Lord wants us, no matter what the circumstances around us, he wants us to live with a focused faith and a tenacious trust. Now, Habakkuk is preaching to the nation of Judah from about 612 to 605 BC. This book is interesting because it is a dialogue. Habakkuk opens in chapter 1 and says, Lord, how long? How long are you going to wait until you do something about all the evil? And Lord, why are you making me watch all of this oppression? And why is there such strife and treachery all around me? And the Lord responds to him and says, hey, I'm going to do something amazing. Not amazing in a good way, amazing in a very challenging way. I'm sending the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and they are going to enslave and entrap you. And then Habakkuk cries out back in the dialogue, Lord, how can you do this? Why is it that you would allow people that are more treacherous than we are, more evil than we are, to come upon us? What kind of discipline are you about with that? And then in chapter 2 in verse number 1, he says, and now I'm going to take my stand. I've said my piece to the Lord on this, and now I'm going to listen and see how the Lord replies. And the Lord does reply. And basically he says that what I told you about the Babylonians, it's going to happen. But I want you to know amid this, there is great hope. I don't know what kind of challenge you may be facing in your life today, but I want to tell you, if the Lord is part of your life, there is great hope. There is great hope as you keep your faith focused, as you keep your trust tenacious, and you say, I'm going to stick with the Lord. I may have times of doubt where I'm distressed in mind and burdened of heart, but I'm not quitting on him. I'm not going to turn to unbelief. And so what we find is that Habakkuk gives us three awesome and wonderful truths that we find about the Lord as he records the Lord speaking to him. As we think about this, I want you to know that this is God's word and it is true, and that we find great hope and comfort in it even amid our trial. As we think about it, we find that God is first faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people. He just has said, Habakkuk, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come in. It would be like if Hamas would come in and take over the United States. This is a treacherous, violent crew. He gives the picture that Lord, are they going to catch us in their fishing net and then just destroy us mercilessly? God's faithful to his people. I love how verse number 2 begins. Notice what it says. It says that the Lord answered. God keeps his promises. God is faithful to his people in that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promise to answer prayer. Notice what he says. The Lord answered me. Write down this vision. He prayed and said, Lord, I'm going to wait. And what happens? God answers. Here's the big challenge for all of us, is God answers prayer. He may not answer it in the way that we want or even the way that we like, but we know that God answers prayer. And God says, I want you to write this vision down, and it is going to happen. You're not going to like it, but it is going to happen. God answers prayer. Isn't this what the contemporary Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 33:3? Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't this what Isaiah said in Isaiah 58:9, where he says, call to me and I will answer you. Cry out to me and I will say, here I am. Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, where he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. God is a prayer answering God. We call to him. He gives us the promise that he is going to answer. Now again, that answer may be a no to what we want. That answer may be a wait. That answer may be fulfilled. But our responsibility is just to go to the Lord, and we entrust him with our life and all that we have. God answers prayer. But not only does God answer prayer, but we find God keeps his promises. That God keeps and fulfills all of his promises. And there are three great promises in this chapter that if you're going to stay awake the next 10 minutes, this is the highlight of chapter 2 right here. As we think about God fulfilling his promises, what we find, notice with me down in verse number 4, that key verse of this section, where he says that the righteous will live by faith. God's salvation is available. What he is saying is look, you can still come to me by faith. You can still reach out to me by faith. It's by faith alone. The righteous ones will live by faith. God's salvation is available. But not only is his salvation available, but next we see that God's glory is coming. Notice down with me in chapter 2 in verse number 14. He says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed in verse number 12. But then notice verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. God's salvation is available, but God's glory is coming. What is he saying? There is coming a day when God's glory and knowledge will be known over all. There is coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's glory will be known one day. The glory of Babylon, it will last for a period of time. Just like the glory of Assyria has just lasted. Now the Babylonians have conquered the Assyrians. And after Babylon will come the Persians. And their glory will last for a short time. And then the Greeks will rise up. And the glory of the Greek Empire will last for a short time. And then the Roman Empire will come as Jesus is born. And the glory of that empire will last for a short time. But the glory and knowledge of the Lord will be known throughout all the earth in one day. He is building a kingdom that will not fall, will not falter, and will not fail. His glory will be known. But the third promise that we see is that God's control, his authority and power is unrivaled. Notice what it says in chapter 2 in verse number 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. The picture is that the Lord sits upon the throne and everybody else just needs to hush. That's what it means. He has all authority. He has all power. As we think of Psalm 115 in verse number 3, it tells us that the Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth. God is absolutely in control. God is in control, and his control is unrivaled. Now listen, we have a lot of questions as we live through this world. We absolutely do. But we do not live by explanations. What we live by are promises that are found in the word and assurance that comes from the throne. We have the promises of God's word, and we have the assurance that the Lord is in his holy temple, and let everyone else be silent. There are things that we do not understand. There are ways that God is moving we will never comprehend. But what we do understand is that God's history has always been under his control, that God's history is moving in his timetable, and that his kingdom is coming. And what a day, a glorious day that will be when we mix his absolute control with his glory and knowledge over all the earth. Julia Ward Howe tried to capture this in 1861 during the Civil War. She was outside of Washington, D.C., and she was watching soldiers as they marched, and she was thinking about the Civil War. And she wrote, as an author and lecturer, she wrote something that you will all know and recognize. She wrote and penned those words, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." She, being a believer, recognized just as these soldiers are marching, there is coming a day when the Lord is not coming to take sides, but coming to take over. And when he does, it will be so different. And as you look, and I encourage you to be thankful, one of the things is the Christian heritage of many of those who had such an impact on the founding and the sculpting of our nation. She wrote those words, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." But you need to listen to the other verses. "I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel," the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. "I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my contemners," those who are condemned, "so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman," Genesis 3:15, the Lord said to the serpent, "Hey, there's going to be one who's born of a woman who's going to crush your head." Notice, "let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on." He's recognizing a glorious, or she is recognizing a glorious spiritual reckoning as the Lord takes over. "He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigured you and me. As he died to make men holy, we say, let us live to make men free." She wrote, "Let us die to make them free." While God is marching on, last verse, "he is coming like the glory of the morning on that wave." He's coming. And there's going to be glory. His control is unrivaled. His glory is coming. "He is wisdom to the mighty. He is succor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool, and the soul of time his slave. Our God is marching on." There is coming. Listen, our day, the glory of the United States may come and it may go. We may be watching it go. But what we do know is this: there is coming a kingdom. There is coming one who is absolutely supreme in all of his authority and sovereignty, and God is in control. That's our hope. For those of us who are saved, this is our hope. God's glory is coming and his control is unrivaled, so it is going to happen. So while the Lord is in his holy temple, maybe we just need to be quiet sometimes and let him be God. We can go to him with our questions. We can go with him with our concerns. Habakkuk has done that. But it's interesting, the Lord speaks to Habakkuk and says, look, the Lord's in his holy temple. Let everyone be silent. And this changes Habakkuk. The circumstances don't change, but as you move into chapter 3 and further, the heart and attitude of Habakkuk is changed. God is faithful to his people. Second truth that we see is this, is that God judges the unfaithful. That God judges the unfaithful. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get us to our third truth. But when we think about God judging the unfaithful, we find that, notice in chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. Proverbs 6:16 tells us that of the things the Lord hates, the first one is a proud look. The Lord hates pride. He resists the proud and gives grace to those who are humble. And so in this chapter, there are five woe statements given to Babylon. Five woe statements that are given to Babylon because their day of judgment is coming. See, they think and they're doing what they want to do, conquering. But as they're conquering, the Lord is saying, look, you're just going to be my chess piece to discipline Israel for a period of time. And then you're going to face the judgment for how you acted and how you treated my people. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse number 6. He says, won't all these take up a taunt against him with mockery and riddles about him? They will say, woe to him who amasses what is not his much longer and loads himself with goods taken in pledge. They are thieves. They are thieves. Woe to them. The word woe is a word, it's an interjection of distress that says calamity, judgment, disaster is coming upon you. So he says, woe to you. Woe to you, evil nation. Your judgment is coming for how you have acted. Notice down in verse number 9. Woe to him who dishonestly makes wealth for his house, to place his nest on high, to escape the grasp of disaster. Woe to those who are covetous. Notice down in verse number 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. Woe to those who are violent. Woe! Judgment, calamity, disaster is going to come upon you. Notice in verse number 15. Woe to him who gives his neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath and even making them drunk in order to look at their nakedness, to take advantage of them. You'll be filled with disgrace instead of glory. You also drink and expose your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you and utter disgrace will cover your glory. Woe to those who act in a disgraceful way. And then it's woe to the idolaters. Notice down in verse number 18. What use is a carved idol after its craftsman carves it? It is only a cast image, a teacher of lies. For the one who crafts its shape trusts in it and makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, wake up! Or to mute stone, come alive! Can it teach? Look! It may be plated with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. Woe to those who make these idols, and they carve them out, and they plate them with gold and silver. But they can't speak, they don't breathe, they can't move, and they can't help. Woe to you! And so, as we think about Habakkuk 6:12 to about 6:05, him prophesying, disaster is going to come upon Israel and God is going to allow the Babylonians to come in. In 539 BC, under Cyrus the Great, the Persians come in and take and destroy the Babylonian Empire. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 5? Nabonidus is the king and Belshazzar is second in command, and he throws this great party, this celebration, and he pulls all of the elements and the utensils out of the treasury that were used in Solomon's temple, and he's partying and getting drunk, and then there is handwriting on the wall. And basically the Lord says, your time is up. Woe to you. Kingdoms come, kingdoms fall, kingdoms great strength, and then they crash. And the glory of Babylon from the 600s to 539 is now over. It is over. God is faithful always to keep his promises, but God always judges the unfaithful. But thirdly, we see this, that God's people are faithful to God. God's people are faithful to God. As we think about this challenge, this is part of where we come into play. That we're to be people of faith. That we're to recognize who the Lord is and how the Lord is at work. And so we see first this Old Testament truth right here in chapter 2 in verse number 4. The righteous one will live by his faith. Faith is the key. That by faith we are made righteous, and that by righteousness and faith we ultimately bring a heart of pleasure and right standing before the Lord. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, it tells us that Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. That faith was the key. That even in the Old Testament, people were not saved by works. They were saved by faith. They were saved by faith. So this Old Testament truth then has a New Testament application. Because this phrase, that the righteous ones will live by faith, is used three times in the New Testament. And each time it's going to drive home the truth that God has for us. So if you have your Bible, we're going to slide into the New Testament out of Habakkuk. So turn to the right. It's a little easier. And turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here, the emphasis in Romans 1:17, I think, is on those first two words. It says the righteous will live, or the righteous ones will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. The emphasis here is on the righteous. Pick up with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What Paul does in the first five chapters of the book of Romans is he tells us that we are unrighteous, and there is only one way to gain righteous standing before the Lord, and that is through faith. Matter of fact, Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one of us can stand before a righteous God in our own life with our own works and present that before him, because we are all unrighteous. That's the picture, and that is the dilemma that we find in Romans chapter 1. But notice with me in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. It says, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. And may I add today, we may not be trying to push the works of the law, but we're trying to push the works of a religion or a denomination that says you got to be baptized. You've got to go through this class. You've got to do this. You've got to take the Lord's Supper. You've got to do all these things. And he's saying, look, you're not going to be righteous and justified by doing things. He says this, we're not going to be justified in his sight by the works of the law because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, notice what he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Believe! It's used 90 times in the Gospel of John. Believe, believe, believe. The call of our life is to say we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our goodness. We can't trust even religion. We trust Jesus as the only way to come into right relationship with God. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Alone. If any of you think because, hey, I'm on the roll at First Baptist St. Charles, I'm going to get into heaven, you are sadly mistaken. You may have been baptized. You may take the Lord's Supper. You may do all these things. But if you don't have faith in Jesus alone, the righteous will live by faith. We can't be righteous on our own. The righteous. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul emphasizes that righteousness comes through faith. The righteous. In Galatians chapter 3, it's going to talk about will live. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, pick up with me in verse number 10. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now, it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law. You can't get to heaven by being good. But what he says, the righteous will live by faith. I think the emphasis is on the living. Paul has said, look, righteousness and right standing comes by faith. Now, Paul is debating with the legalists in Galatia who say, yeah, take Jesus, but make sure and follow the law too. And Paul is saying, look, the law, it will show us our sinfulness, but you have to be perfect at it. And none of us are perfect. So the righteous will live. Our only hope is to live by faith. Now take your Bibles and look with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here, Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis is by faith. Notice, pick up with me in verse number 37. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are not saved. And then what does he go into? Hebrews chapter 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11 called? It's called the faith chapter. Can I give you a real big clue in the New Testament? There is no works chapter. There is a faith chapter. What we settle on is that the work of Christ has completed it all. And that when John 20, when Jesus declares, it is finished. He paid sufficiently and efficiently the payment of sin. As we look at our life today, all the way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 15, Abram believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. The righteous ones, the just, will live by faith. And the New Testament repeated, the righteous ones, the just, will live by faith. And that is our hope. I don't know about you. I really don't trust myself on my best day. to keep the law good enough. Normally, I can't trust myself when I get up from my quiet time and one of my boys have left something on the floor and it just ticks me off. I can't trust any of that. But I can trust him. And the reason that I can trust him is because his salvation is available. And I have experienced it. I believe his glory is coming. And I look forward to it. And I know that his control is unrivaled. And though I don't understand everything, I believe that he sovereignly has my life in his hand until he calls me to be with him. And when I'm in his presence, I'm closer than I've ever, ever been. We have choices in life. When there are circumstances and situations we don't understand, we can often move in one of two directions. We can chase the weeds, the ball in the weeds of explanation. God, you've got to explain this to me. God, you've got to do this. God, you've got to show me this. God, you've got to do that. God, you've got to do that. Or we come to the place where we find the promises of God. Salvation is available. His glory is coming. His control is unrivaled. I find his promises enough. And I find his reigning on the throne assurance. As you face your challenges today, I think Habakkuk, you and me, we need to live with a focused faith and a tenacious trust. Period. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would speak today. First, Lord, to anyone who might be trusting themselves or their works in any way to step into a right relationship with you. Father, would you draw them to Jesus alone? And then, Lord, for those who are facing trials, transition, difficulty, physical adversity, financial hardship, Lord, would you remind us that you're in control? In the powerful and awesome name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.